So how do you, in a succinct way, explain to your students the personality mismatch between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New?
I mean, we don't talk about, quote, Jesus in the New, in the Old Testament, right?
But the truth is, Jesus is everywhere. I've got five keys that I think are really helpful for people if they want to not just understand the Old Testament, but for teachers to be able to take into their classroom to help their students understand the Old Testament better.
Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where us three, yes, just not Julie and I this time, but Kyle as well, we all get to talk about the incredible opportunity we have to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and how wonderful it is and how to better do it and all that great stuff. Is that
crazy? I felt like it was just 2025.
I know. Where did everything go? Holy moly. But I have to confess something to you both. That means I'm confessing to the whole world if I'm confessing to you on this right here. So this next year of study is the Old Testament. I've never read the Old Testament all the way through.
I've read cover to cover.
I've pretty much read the whole thing, but I've never read the whole thing. Does that make sense? I mean, I know there are chunks of it that I've missed, but I feel like I've pretty much have read the whole thing, but I've never actually gone through the whole thing.
Oh my gosh. Now you're making me question myself.
That's so horrible.
I don't know if I have. Like, I've done the same thing. I've like studied it.
Right.
But think about what we did with Come Follow Me. Like, we skip parts. And so I don't think I've ever sat and just sequentially read it.
Right.
Like, you know, the Book of Mormon, you just like devour from cover to cover.
Right.
I have not done the same thing with the Old Testament because I have to read it like a snail because I don't understand it. And I have to dissect it and I have to go carefully and I have to like look things up constantly. It is a hard one for me. And so then, it has become a favorite.
But even then the question is,
looking at the pages, right? Like,
yeah,
that's the Old Testament, right? Like it is.
Yeah. Thick. It's huge. It's huge.
Yes.
Yeah. So if we don't understand it, how are we supposed to teach it?
Right.
I know people, I've had so many people talk about how intimidated they are about this.
I know. I don't think you're alone, right? I think we're all kind of in that. Okay. Not that we haven't done this every single 4 years of our life, of our adult life, right? Since we were adults and we got into gospel doctrine. Now the youth, they go through the Old Testament as well, but did we do, I don't know that we did the Old Testament when we were young in youth, Sunday school youth, maybe we did. So maybe it's been since primary, I just remember from adult on being in gospel doctrine, and we've done this for every 4 years, and we're still, why are we still intimidated by this? What's going on in our brains, Kyle?
I think it's just, there's so much that's so foreign to our culture, our mental understanding of the world, symbolism, stuff like that. It's just, it's so different than the way we live. And it's so ancient. It feels just so far out.
Because
there.
It is.
And so it's just, it's intimidating. And the language that's used, the King James translators, as they translated it into English, you know, the language is just not, it's not modern. It's difficult to understand sometimes. And I think that's a huge part of it, all of that kind of stuff.
Okay, so I read this quote at the beginning of my Old Testament study guide when we were doing it last time. Because like Kevin said, I think we've done this pretty frequently. I'm pretty sure we covered the Old Testament in seminary. I might have slept through it because we have early morning seminary. So I know I knew some of the stories, but I definitely was not one very well versed with the Old Testament until I was asked to teach it, at which point I decided I probably should try and really genuinely study it. And I think that's a great excuse. So all teachers out there, take this as your greatest gift, this opportunity to teach the Old Testament, because you will learn it perhaps even for the first time. But this quote that I came across, I was like, holy cow, this is so true. And it really inspired me to try and dig a little and put in the effort. This is in, it's under a category in this study guide that I have called How Will Studying the Old Testament Benefit Me? And this is President Spencer W. Kimball talking a little bit about it. And he says, the Old Testament is like the root system of a great scriptural tree. We will discover deeper meaning in all other standard works when we realize that they all receive strength from their thoroughly embedded Old Testament roots. And I started thinking about how many things in the other standard works, I just kind of were going right over my head because I didn't really understand some of the Old Testament references, some of the language. I mean, think about how much of Isaiah and other prophets are a reference, how much those other prophets are referenced even in Book of Mormon stories that are very familiar to us. And we become familiar with the language in the way that, say, Jacob is teaching it, but we don't necessarily understand the Old Testament root from which it came. And so in order for us to really understand the other standard works, I do believe that we need to really gain a foundational understanding of the Old Testament. And so that was inspiring to me.
I like
that. Great insight, Julie. Like, I think that it is, like you said, a foundation or a root. And for me, I don't know about you guys, but like I kind of have a hierarchy of my the truths that are most important for my life. You know, like it's God and then Jesus and then the Holy Ghost. And then for me, number four is the Bible. Because if the Bible is not true, the Book of Mormon can't be true. Like the Book of Mormon relies on the Bible. It relies on the Old Testament in order to fulfill its truth claims. And so we have to come to know. And I saw a study once that said that Latter-day Saints understand the Bible better than any other Christian denomination, which is really cool. But I would still, it's pretty cool. But I would still say that the Old Testament is probably the least understood by Latter-day Saints. I believe I've seen a study that says that as well. So we can do a lot there. And I came ready. I've got like five keys that I think through all my years of 20 plus years of teaching the scriptures, five keys that I think are really helpful for people if they want to not just understand the Old Testament, but for teachers to be able to take into their classroom to help their students understand the Old Testament better. So I'm excited to jump in.
Let's do
it. Can I make one quick comment just really quickly based on what you just said? Because I thought what you just said was really cool, where you were talking about the hierarchy of your kind of the things that are most important for you to have a testimony of is basically what you're saying and how you ranked the Bible. I also started to immediately think a little bit about how as Latter-day Saints, one of the things that is so central to our faith practice and worship are the covenants that we make in the temple. And I think specifically about how an understanding of Old Testament plays a pretty dang significant role in our temple worship and in our understanding of those covenants. And so I just wanted to add that in because I think when you were kind of referencing those different things that it just has tentacles into so many of our beliefs. And the study that you cited, I started to think about how I don't even know that as Latter-day Saints, we understand how well we understand the Bible because we don't necessarily source our knowledge. Does that make sense? Like we have these things that are part of our belief system that we don't necessarily attribute to a specific source because it kind of becomes like a glob, if you will, in our brains. And I think I have a tendency to attribute the most knowledge that I have to the Book of Mormon because it's what I've studied the most. But I can't even tell you how much understanding I realized I had about the Bible because of the Book of Mormon when I finally got to the point where I studied it. And so this idea of them being so integrated and so critical to each other, I think is really, really important for us to understand. And it's important for us to remember that we do have a little bit of a leg up that we might not even realize that we have just because of the fact that we have been studying the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Because when you're studying the Book of Mormon, you're studying a lot of Old Testament time period and history and stuff. And so you don't even recognize you're studying Old Testament while you're studying the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, exactly.
What, You know, one thing that I've been thinking about a lot lately, and it's just been with thinking about my kids and how they understand things, whether it's the gospel or not, they don't know what it was like without the internet. They don't understand what encyclopedias really, I mean, that's where we wrote our papers from, right? We would go, when we had a paper for school, we would go to the encyclopedia. Or how, I remember, I mean, I don't know if you guys did this at all, but we would even make some of our own clothes. We would go and get fabric and go to the sewing machine and make our own clothes.
You did
do
that?
Do you remember that, Kyle? Was no, that everything?
You did not do that.
Wow, you're Kevin, ancient, bro.
I did that. Oh, absolutely.
You did that. You personally threaded a needle, threaded the whole thing, wore a thimble on your thumb.
And made some of my own clothes. Yes, I sure did. Yes. My mom, I remember my mom saying, hey, if you guys want shorts for summer, you're going to have to make them. And so we made them. We made our own shorts. We
ground his own wheat and everything.
But then even beyond us, right? There's, oh, how did, you know, people make flour to make bread? And right now we just go to the store and make it, right? But it's so important.
We go to the store.
I think for us to understand the background of, oh my goodness, you know, this is actually how people make clothes. This is how people make that it's real. That it's not just, oh, I take it off the shelf, because I almost feel like in the world today, scripturally and gospel centered, that people just take stuff off the shelf, right? I mean, it's, oh, I've got it on my phone and I just look up that little quote and I'm done. No. Where did that come from? Do you realize that people sat in the tabernacle listening to prophets who are receiving revelation right then and actually interacted with prophets? Now the church is so big that we just don't get to sit, you know. What was I reading this morning? It was a little bit about President Hinckley. President Hinckley, he went to a mission in England and his mission president was one of the 12. And he got back and started working closely with the 12 apostles and the first presidency. And that was not unusual because the church was smaller than, but because he has that kind of a background and an understanding, I think it's kind of the same thing with Old Testament. When we understand the background to that level of, oh, these are real things, you know, Noah just received, inspiration, but actually what was going on? Because that was a real story that actually happened. We just kind of take it as a story, but when we kind of put it into perspective of the information that we have from the past, I think it completely changes how we understand our understanding of today as well. So going, I'm kind of circling back.
Of our students just taking something off the shelf. Like, what a great analogy. Like they just want everything where I can just come and pick it up and go. And I don't have to put in the effort to make the bread, right, or to make the clothes or whatever, or to understand the scriptures, just give it to me. But if we don't make the effort to understand it, we never come to appreciate it as much because we didn't put in the work. So
right.
Yeah, that's a great analogy.
And I honestly think that's why my mom made me sew my own shorts in the summer. And we didn't have a ton of money. And every now and then we'd be like, yeah, we don't have the money for that. But I think she thought, you know what? It's good for them to understand this. And so we did it and I get it now. And I got it then. So I think you're right on. I think we appreciate it more when we understand that background.
Yeah. Yeah. So should we jump into some of these keys for teachers?
Let's do it.
As they're teaching the Old Testament? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So I want to start with a quote. This quote comes from Boyd K. Packer. And I'm going to read just a little bit. He says, after I had taught seminary for a number of years, I discovered something that made a difference in how much students learned and how much they remembered. What I discovered was this: there is great value in presenting a brief but very carefully organized overview of the entire course at the beginning. Take, for example, a course in church history, a class period or two or a preview covering the apostasy, restoration, and martyrdom, the persecutions, the move west, the expansion of the church worldwide, all in just a class period or two, provides a framework upon which the students may organize the information that you will present as they retrace that same journey at a much slower pace. And as the course unfolds, it is something like the overture in an opera or a musical. Those few beginning periods, so brief an investment of time by comparison, make it possible for the students to locate themselves anywhere along the way. They have something of a feeling. They retain much more when they know how all of the pieces fit together and the light of learning shines more brightly. The preview forms a framework and is more than worth the time and work invested in it. Oh, I love that. I just love how well that was put. And
I've got a thought real quickly while you find that. Let me throw this in. As you said that, yeah. I thought again in let's say we're teaching youth, even if we're teaching adults, right? The thing that kind of modern, if we're to modernize what he said in a way, what we're doing is we're giving the trailer for the year.
Yeah.
Right. We're throwing up a trailer, and you know, with youth, I might even start with that saying, we're going to do a trailer. We're going to do a trailer for the Old Testament. And let's talk about that and go through the quick version of it all. Right.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And so I think there's two ways to do this that I think are really important. So number one, skill number one, is to get really good at helping our students understand the plan of salvation overview. Because the plan of salvation is pre-Old Testament, right? It is like, it runs through Old Testament, New Testament, Doctrine and Covenants, Book of Mormon. It runs through the entire thing. And so if you're studying the Old Testament detached of the plan of salvation, then a lot of things don't make sense and you have a lot of questions and you start reading about this story and you're just like, man, I don't know. Does that seem okay? Like would God really do that? Or why would the Israelites make this choice? Or why would King David do this or whatever? As you understand the entirety of the plan of salvation, you can take whatever question or problem or concern you have that you're reading about, and you can go back to the plan and you can try to understand an eternal perspective of what's happening here. And so that, I think that's the first, and Jesus obviously is the most important aspect of all of that. In fact, I had a student who just recently came in to me and was asking me about some aspect of church history that he really struggled with. So it wasn't Old Testament, but the principle applies. And as he was talking, he was just like, well, I'm just really concerned that God would allow his leaders or the leaders of the church to make these mistakes or whatever. And I was able, as we talked about the plan of salvation and zoomed out and looked at an eternal perspective, the principle became less about leaders making mistakes and more about Jesus's ability to redeem it, you know? And that was beautiful. And I think you can do the same thing with anything that you're reading in the Old Testament that with our present lens doesn't seem right or seems like it doesn't fit with our understanding of how to live the gospel. And we can look at it with an eternal perspective and with Jesus at the center of that and say, look who's in charge and look how this whole story plays out and it's going to be okay. We can connect it to the plan of salvation.
That's really
so you're cool. Almost saying, like, for this idea of creating a framework, that the first step is to use the plan of salvation as that structure for understanding the Old Testament. So are you suggesting, because I assume number two is going to build on that, is it more than just a basic understanding of that? Like maybe that question will get answered as you get to number two.
Well, I don't know if it's more than just a basic understanding of that. I through 20 plus years of teaching seminary, you know, there would be students who would raise their hand and say, I have a question. And almost always what I would do before I answered the question is we would review the plan of salvation. And then I'd say, take your question, and now with an understanding of the plan, are you formulating any answers for yourself? You know, and they would start to see where this question fits, you know, or maybe they weren't, but other people in the class, like, I'm seeing something that can help with this, right? And just getting that eternal framework helps us to answer those questions. So I don't think that we need like a super deep dive into the plan of salvation, but we need to understand what the plan is, and that this is God's story, you know, and the Old Testament, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, the New Testament all fits in this big story. And we need to understand the big story to begin with.
So okay. I'm representing the, really quickly, I just want to say,
I'm representing
a listener, okay? And I'm representing a type A listener for just a minute. And because I can think of how I might do this, but I think I want you to be just a little bit more explicit about what that means. So when you say review the plan of salvation, are you simply saying, okay, think about it. Before we came to earth, we were with God in his presence. And did it, I mean, literally, is that what you're talking about? Or are you saying, think plan of salvation, people. Now answer your own question. Do you, like, what are you?
Yeah, I got it.
Yeah.
Totally understand. Yeah. So President Packer, Boyd K. Packer, that quote that I read said, take a class period or two at the beginning of the year, at the beginning of the course, and actually study the plan. You know, so draw it out. In most of my classrooms, I would have a picture or a visual of the plan of salvation in the classroom that we could refer back to often, you know, but we would spend a class period or two just learning about the entire plan of salvation. And sometimes we feel like, oh, if I do that, then I'm going to miss this lesson or that lesson. But what Elder Packer said, it was an investment in time, right? That it was a sacrifice at the beginning. We're sacrificing something to invest our time to understand this, but the investment totally paid off as we would continue going through. So, number one, take the time at the beginning, have an actual lesson on the plan of salvation, answer any questions just about the plan itself, and then maybe throw up a visual of the plan, whichever one you like. And then as the year moves on, as questions arise or things, you can always point back to it and help them find their place.
Good.
Thank you.
Did I answer that question? Or am I hitting you?
That's exactly what I wanted you to get to. I just, because I know that sometimes people will hear something and they'll be like, well, I don't know what that means. And then, you know, it's just helpful to spell it out a little bit sometimes. And so that's what I was hoping for.
Yeah. Awesome.
I've got a question, and I don't know if it's right to ask it here, and you may say, you know what, we'll get to that and that's fine, but it may be good to ask here. In the plan of salvation, it's all centered around Jesus Christ, right? Except if anyone hasn't heard the episode where us three are talking and you tell that story about the teenage girl who asked, Julie, do you remember that? Where someone not a member of the church said, hey, tell me about the plan of salvation. My pastor told me you have a plan of salvation. And she says it and then she goes, you did exactly what he said you would do. You didn't even mention Jesus once.
That's right.
Remember that one? Yeah. It was such a good, I will never forget that story. But it is all centered around Jesus Christ. And we understand today we have the organization of the church, and back in the New Testament times, we have the organization with the 12 apostles, etc. That's kind of blown out of the water in the Old Testament. I mean, we don't talk about, quote, Jesus in the Old Testament, right? That name, I mean, there's Jehovah, but we don't say Jesus in the Old Testament. And we don't talk about the organization of the church and policies and how things happen today like they happened then. So it's very, very different in that. How do we bring in Jesus when the Old Testament seemingly doesn't talk about Jesus?
What an amazing question, Kevin. And you're right. We are going to save that.
Okay, good. Okay.
Number five. Is that okay?
Okay, good. Thank you. All right.
Because that's
wait
so
all
good.
The way until the end.
I can wait.
Yeah. Dang it. That's a little teaser. Everybody keep watching. You're going to get the answer to that question. It'll be
great.
Okay. Okay, let's go to number two. Number two, so is it the same idea of presenting a framework. The first framework is the plan of salvation. The second framework we want to give is an outline of the Old Testament. So I'm going to share my screen, and I want to share with you, let's see here. I'm going to share with you, Kevin, you help me out and see if, make sure this works. Share the screen. Can you see my screen?
I can bring it on. Hold on a sec. Let me, yeah. Hold on a sec. We'll cut this part out. Hold on a sec. Let me switch to something else completely different. Okay. Let me add all three of us in here. Kyle, is this, and that isn't your screen. And you had it shared before. That was the right thing to do, Kyle. Go back to that.
Okay.
Whatever that was.
Okay.
And then.
Uh-oh, my mess shows.
Oh my goodness, Julie, that's just awful.
It's Todd's mess. I blame
him. I blame Todd.
Yep.
No, it's not awful.
I'll just move it though.
They're not even, no one's paying attention to that.
I know, but it bothers me.
Okay.
It's gone.
We will allow you it to bother you, then that's all right. Yep. Well, let me, okay. Okay, and then we're going to take this and we're going to.
And then while we're doing this, Kyle, are we?
Yeah.
Moving too slow for this? Like, do we need to help you get through your points? Because I realized
I felt like the beginning part was a little slow getting to it, but I think we're good right now.
Okay. And it was, I started to feel that too. I started to feel like we were maybe belaboring the.
And we can make up for that in post-production, I think.
Okay.
Okay. Do you see my screen now?
We see the screen. The eCam screen.
Let me switch.
What you share.
Stop sharing. Share screen.
Hey, Kev, do you want to pull Kyle's frame down just a little bit because it's uneven? There's more of a gap.
Yeah, I know.
At the bottom.
It's clicking into that spot, unfortunately.
Now what screen do you see?
Oh, there.
I see something that says those few beginning periods, so brief of an investment of time.
Yep, yeah, let me see. Here. Hold on a sec. Yeah. Let me see if I can do this a little bit. Oh, can you go back?
Yep, I'll go back.
Okay, share the other thing that you're, because you're back sharing the other. You're back sharing the eCam screen.
Okay, we ready?
Did you hear what he said? You got to get the other screen up.
Yeah, I'll go. Okay. Okay, so the second overview that we want to do is an overview of the Old Testament timeline. So if you guys can see this, every symbol on here represents something with the Old Testament. I use this in every 4 years when I teach the Old Testament. I use this and just like throw it out to the students. I print it off and I give it to all the students and I have them pair up and I ask them to try to identify the different symbols and see how many of the Old Testament stories they can identify without any coaching, without any help. So for instance, you have the first symbol. Can you guys guess what that is?
Is that Adam and Eve? I think it's two people
Adam
in
and
the
Eve, right? And the second one is
Noah.
Noah's Ark, and then
Tower of Babel.
Babel. Yep. Excellent. Then we got three prophets.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Good. Yeah. And then Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was sold into slavery, into Egypt. His name was Joseph. Those 12 sons become 12 tribes. There's Moses is born from those 12 tribes. He grows up to be a great prince in Egypt. He goes to Mount Sinai. The children of Israel wander in the wilderness for
40 years. 40 years.
They get to the river Jericho and cross it. And then the river Jordan. They cross the river Jordan and they fight the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Then we have a system of judges. And then three kings. Do you know their names?
I can't see
Saul,
the
David,
letters.
But... and Samson.
Saul, David, and
Samuel.
Solomon. There we go. Samson. David, I knew Solomon. It wasn't very Samson, good. But
Samson and Delilah.
Samson is very different than yes.
All I could think of is Samuel. I don't know why I couldn't come up with Solomon at all.
That's okay, because we're thinking stories instead of timeline, right? So timeline is really helpful. Then the kingdom splits from Solomon and 10 tribes go north and two tribes go south and their kings are Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Mm-hmm. And then 10 tribes to the north
tribe of Judah,
get captured. Say what?
Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Okay.
Yeah, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Jeroboam and the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, they get captured, and they get captured by Assyria, and then they're scattered. They're the lost tribes of Israel.
Is that a question mark?
Yeah, up here, right?
Yeah, I just can't see it.
Yep. And then, okay. And then the two tribes that go south with Rehoboam, that's the kingdom of Judah, they get captured by Babylon. Babylon takes them captive. The temple's destroyed. And then we have three minor prophets that lead the captivity of the Jews back to Jerusalem: Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then the Old Testament ends 400 years before Christ. So this is really helpful, because the truth is, like, not everything you read in the Old Testament is in a chronological order, right? Like, some things are out of order. Like, you'll get Kings and Chronicles, and they're like flashbacks. It's the same stuff, and you're repeating it, but you're not repeating it at the same time. You go through the whole history, then you go through the whole history again, and you're like, wait, where are we at? You know? And then some things are really helpful, like when you get to, can you guess where Isaiah is on this chart?
Just past, like, where you've got Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you've got Isaiah just past that, right?
Bingo. Yeah. Isaiah is actually, like, right before that. It's right in that time period where you have the 10 tribes and the two tribes, and he is prophesying about Assyria and about Babylon and about the lost tribes and the scattering of Israel and then the eventual gathering of Israel. This is also where Nephi and Lehi are, right? So it's just helpful as we see the entire Old Testament picture, we can see God moving through a people from the beginning all the way until Christ comes.
Can we make this available?
Yeah, you know what I think we should do is we're seeking to build our newsletter audience. So what we should do is, anybody who signs up for the newsletter, we will send the link to this. I'll send a link to this. And there's another chart I'm going to give too that can be really helpful. So anybody can download it and print it off and use it for your own purposes in your classes.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah. Love it.
So that's really helpful. And every once in a while, we get to a new period of time in the Old Testament. And then I'll just throw that up there again and say, look how far we've come. Now look where we're at now. So you see where we're at now, you see where we've been, and you see where we're going. You see what's coming up in the future.
That's good.
And so knowing what's coming up in the future, how does this verse or this chapter change knowing what's coming up, right? How does your understanding of what Isaiah is talking about or Jeremiah is talking about happen because you know the whole history of the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's super helpful. So that's number two. So number one is understand the whole plan of salvation. And number two is understanding a timeline of the Old Testament.
Part of what's really awesome about that too is because it doesn't go chronologically, people do lose their footing just a little bit. And so for you to be able to go, oh, this is a rewind. Oh, this is about prophecy. Oh, you know, then you can place them where we are on that timeline, so that they don't lose their footing and get completely derailed by trying to apply what they thought was the historical context because you studied a different time period last week.
Yeah, that's right. And what you see is, like, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like a huge chunk of the Old Testament is right up at the beginning, those first five books. But there's tons more written, but on the timeline, the majority of the timeline is just all the first five books of Moses, you know? And then you have the rest of the Old Testament that's just in that bottom line of the timeline. It's crazy how much of the timeline fits at the top of that. So it feels like you're moving pretty slowly. Then when you get towards the end of the timeline, you're moving through chunks of chapters all at once. And you're going fast through that. So you just got to remember, where am I at and what's happening here?
You know, the timeline, I think, is a really good point, because when we're in the New Testament, the timeline is pretty short, right? I mean, we've got the life of Christ, and then some years afterwards.
It's like 33 years, right?
Right, right. And we're done. The Book of Mormon, it's about 1,000 years, but there are the timestamps down at the bottom of each page, you know, when we're in the paper scriptures and even in the electronics, it's in there as well. But we can kind of follow that along. I honestly get in the New Testament, I completely feel lost timeline wise. I'm like, well, I don't have a clue of where we're at. And I'm just totally lost. So having that timeline and understanding at least maybe not what year it is, but what's behind me, what's in front of me, is very helpful.
Yes. Yeah, I was going to say, I almost get confused by what year it is. Like the years in that versus you've got, you know, here's the birth of Christ, things that happened before, things that happened after. You don't have any of that. And so the year itself is almost insignificant. It's more the sequence. Really great, Kyle. Love that suggestion.
Yeah. Yeah. So hope that will be helpful for everybody listening. That timeline has been helpful for me. And it can kind of be a measuring stick to how much you and your students actually already know. Because, I mean, you guys knew most of that, right? There were just little tiny details. They're like, I'm not sure what that represents. But, and then we can like fill holes. We can say, we don't know this story very well. We're going to spend a little more time on this and try to help it out.
And I think that's a great resource as well for Family Home Evening. I mean, take that.
Oh, yeah.
And even with my older teenagers, I think I'm just going to grab that and say, okay, let's look through this and realize where we're at and what we're getting ourselves into here. It's a good discussion piece. I like that.
Yeah. Quiz them.
It's like, so funny though. Like
draw some lines and have them write in and put numbers to all of them and quiz
good
them
idea.
And see how well they do. Yeah.
You guys, okay, I'm embarrassed.
So number one is the whole plan of salvation. Number two is the Old Testament. The number three thing to understand is how the Old Testament is compiled, right? Because the Old Testament is different in the sense that it's not just a chronological history. There's separate books that were written and then they were compiled later on. And it's different than the Book of Mormon. The Doctrine and Covenants is one revelation after the other, the prophet Joseph Smith receiving it. The Book of Mormon is different writers taking the plates and writing upon them, and then the prophet Mormon taking them all and trying to put together a cohesive storyline narrative. He's abridging this story, right? But the Old Testament is different. We have these standalone books that are all compiled afterwards and put together. But they're kind of compiled in categories. So the first five books are what is the law. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're called the five books of Moses. This is where the law of Moses is revealed. It's where the law of Moses is given by Jehovah. So the first five books is the law. From Joshua all the way through the book of Esther is what we call the history. So most of that history is of the children of Israel is contained within those books. Those are all historical books. And then we get poetry all of a sudden, right? We have the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That's all poetry. It's just writers writing poems and beautiful, beautiful things. And there's a different way to study that than there is to study the law. Or to study the history, you know, like if you were to talk to an English major and a history major and talk about how they study their discipline, right? Like it's very different. You study history very differently than you study poetry. So just knowing that can help us start to tweak our teaching skills and methods so that we can help the scriptures come alive for our students. And then from Isaiah all the way through Malachi is the prophets. And so included in that link, if you sign up for the newsletter, included in that, I can have just like a breakdown sheet of paper for that too, just a graphic that kind of breaks that down so that you can put it in your scriptures. In my paper copy of my scriptures, I kind of wrote it off to the sides, right? You can see where I've written it, and you can see I've indicated the different parts so that I know where I'm at any time. So that's really helpful too, it changes the way we teach when we understand what we're teaching.
That's good, because it's a, we often, I think, are too timeline heavy, right? We think of, all right, we're going to learn something about the gospel and there's a timeline when we're in the scriptures, but we almost have to take a step out of that and say, okay, we're talking about the first five books. Now we're talking about poetry. Now we're talking about the prophets and what they said. And yeah, there's some timeline to that as well, but and I think we forget the Bible is just a collection of books. It's like going to your shelf and picking, not random, but almost random books off the shelf and saying, all right, we're going to compile this together. And we have to think of it that way to really understand the Old Testament, especially.
Yeah. So now think of the power of combining all three of those,
right?
Where I understand the plan of salvation. My students understand the entire plan of salvation. My students understand the Old Testament timeline and where the scripture story fits. But then they also understand what kind of writing we're studying, that this is poetry or it's history or it's law or it's prophetic writings. And when they understand all of those things together, it deepens their ability to take what they're learning and say, how does this apply to my life? It bridges the gap from the then and there to the here and now. That context is huge in helping us apply the scriptures in an appropriate way.
It's interesting because I've heard people say before, you know, I feel like, you know, these are just fables when they're talking about the Bible. And when you get to books like Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Songs of Solomon, things like that, if you're looking at them and recognizing that they are poetry, then your need to make them as literal goes away, but you don't apply the same mindset to some of these very real historical stories that we're learning about in other parts of the Bible. And so I think that people have a tendency to want to overlay the same umbrella, so to speak, and either write them all off or include them all as literal or, you know, fable or whatever you want to title it. Do you know what I mean? And so I think that framework really helps people to be able to kind of categorize some of those stories and how they think about them.
Yeah, totally. And, you know, I think skill number four or point number four is going to really help with that exact same thing. Should we move on to that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I share my screen again?
Yeah, let me get back there. I remember which one it was.
Okay, we ready?
Nope, it's not up. We've got Ecamm up again. There we go. Go for it.
Okay, so number four is to understand symbolism. So there's this awesome book. It's called The Lost Language of Symbolism by Alonzo Gaskell. And this chart that I've created here is all, it all comes from this book. He was a BYU professor and a gospel, Old Testament scholar, just really, really understanding, deep levels of understanding of Hebrew words and symbolism. And so ancient Hebrew writing was deeply symbolic. They would have numbers that were symbolic, or clothing. Mm. Body parts were symbolic, like an arm represents power or strength, right? Animals were symbolic. Colors were symbolic, and even directions were symbolic. And so this chart has been so helpful to me as I'm studying the Old Testament and I see something in the scriptures. There's so much about animals. Why did when the children of Israel were without Moses and we were waiting for Moses to come down and he didn't come, why did they make a golden cow? Well, because a cow represented God. It was a symbol for God. So they take this calf or this cow and they created something that to them symbolized God. By the way, I think donkey is my favorite symbol for an animal. Represents the devil.
Oh.
I think that's fantastic.
That's so awesome.
So good. Anyway, so these are awesome. So look at clothing, right? Like when you get to the book of Exodus and you see what the priests are wearing, and you can start to understand the representation of each part of their clothing and what it represents. And then it's kind of fun because if you're teaching an adult Sunday school class and you're talking about the clothing that they're wearing, what we wear in the temple is is a, mm-hmm. a restored and adjusted representation of what they wore anciently in the temple. And so these same things connect with me inside the temple, right? There's an apron and bow and a breastplate or a robe and a breastplate, sashes, girdles, garments, veils, shoes, right? Like,
that's great.
This is awesome to understand the symbols of them. So really, really helpful as you are studying the Old Testament. Let me show you one that I think is really cool. You go down to the directions, and east is the presence of God. Okay, so if I'm facing sure. east, then to my left hand, if I'm facing east, to my left is north, right? Mm-hmm. So north is apostasy, non-covenant, dark. Why did the 10 tribes go to the north? Mm-hmm. Because they were in apostasy.
Oh my gosh.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So west behind me is sorrow and chaos and evil and darkness. The sun rises in the east, it sets in the west. And so if I turn my back to God, then I'm turning to evil and darkness, right? And then my right hand, if I'm facing east, my right hand is south. My right hand, covenant hand. Like sometimes you'll hear people talk about, you know, we make covenants with our right hand and we renew our covenants. We take the sacrament with our right hand. And I don't know that there's any like specific policy about that, but there's a symbol there that to ancient Hebrews would make a lot of sense. And they do, it does connect with us as we make covenants, we use our right hand. Anyway, so really cool stuff. If you see this, you start to see throughout scripture stories, somebody went east or they went north, or and you start to understand the symbol of what's happening here in these stories that can give depth to its meaning for you.
Okay, so
okay,
I'm Julie, dying you go first.
I'm dying of joy. Okay, this is all I have to say is I'm dying of joy. I am so happy because things fall out of my brain all the time. And the idea of having a cheat sheet or a quick guide, like, I mean, right? I can't even tell you. When I learned the symbolism of numbers, like just the Hebrew numbers, I'm like, all of a sudden, so many things changed in my reading of the Bible. I come across a number, instead of thinking literal, I think symbolic. Same, you know, with clothing in the temple and stuff like that. Kyle, what a gold mine. That is awesome.
It's amazing.
I love it.
So we will share this too. Sign up for the newsletter. Yes. And we'll send this out as well.
TeachingRestored.com. That's where you sign up for it. Okay. Then I've got a question for you, Kyle, because
okay, hit me.
We are very, in our day and age, we are very literal. I mean, like, we want things to be spelled out, and we assume that if you say it, that is what happened. We want paintings to be literal, to say, okay, this is what it was, right? This is how it looked. This is a true representation of it. You know, the fidelity we want just as exact as we can be. Back then, I am getting the hint that they didn't care about being literal. I think it almost seems like they were it was more important to them to be non-literal and to almost be poetic in a way and use symbolism because that could possibly last longer. So, you know, when we say, I'm going to throw this out there, I'm not saying one way or another, but God made the creation story is 7 days. Well, really?
Is that literal?
Are we saying 7 days because that, you know, seven represents this, or, you know, this person went north. Really? Did they actually go north? And should we be spending our time on them actually going north, or should we be thinking of the symbolism of that? So my thought overall is we take things way too literally today and not as symbolically. And they were writing, I think, in more symbolic ways. We almost have to switch our minds around to thinking that way rather than being literal now. I mean, did the donkey really talk to him?
Yeah, right? Yeah, we're totally not used to this in our culture. We don't speak this way, but they did. Even their words, there's something called gematria. You might look it up. It's kind of cool. But even their words, every letter had a number value. And so every word put together had a number value. And that was symbolic of stuff. Like it was, it was so different than our culture, right? And so what this does for me, Kevin and Julie, is when I read a scripture or when I'm teaching the scriptures and I have a student say, okay, did God really take a rib out of Adam and make Eve? You know, I can say, I don't know. Like, that's what the story says. Maybe it's purely symbolic. Maybe it's actually literal. Or maybe it's both. You know, it's both literal and symbolic. And I could see all three of those things being true. And I don't really know, but I don't really care.
Like, right. Does it matter in the end?
It doesn't really matter. Like, to me, what matters is, what is it teaching? Like, what is, by taking a rib from the side of Adam and creating a woman, what is he teaching? He's teaching the side-by-side nature of this marriage relationship. It's not one in front of the other. It's, we are together in this. And I love that the symbolic nature of that is beautiful to me. And it leads my marriage. It connects to my marriage. And so even if things are literal or not literal, if we can understand the symbol behind it, we start to connect to the timeless truths that can guide my life. And so the symbolism is, you start to understand the symbolism and the scriptures come alive in a way that they didn't before, because I was thinking everything has to be literal or not. And so then it doesn't make sense. So then I don't like it, or I don't believe it, or whatever. But you get to the symbolism and it just changes things.
Yeah. I mean, part of what I hear you saying, and I think this is a really important point, is that if we, because the Old Testament does feel a little bit like removed, unless we start to understand some of the symbolism, in which case you can make very real applicable connections to our own life. That might be a key for helping us to help the Old Testament feel relevant in our discussions.
Yeah, totally.
And I can see going back to the point again and again of, did this really happen? I don't care. Doesn't matter. What are they teaching us? That I mean, because so much of life, I think if we learn that lesson in life, you know, is this literal or not? Okay, we're focused actually on the wrong thing. Yeah. What we really need to focus on is maybe the principle or the doctrine or whatever that is, right? And that can open up, even in modern times, open up our eyes to greater spiritual understanding.
Yeah.
I think we should just practice talking in this way.
Yeah. I'm just going to speak to you all. And
I'm going to try. I'm going to come up with my own symbols, though. And then you have to figure them out.
Oh, my goodness.
And then
Some of these symbols have translated throughout time, you know? And for instance, like, hair represents spirituality. And so if you have long hair, you're more spiritual.
Yep, you guys, what?
I'm just joking. But like...
Wow, I've got a ways to go.
I'm just teasing. But,
we
can see it in ceremonial things like weddings. We see a lot of symbolic, ritualistic clothing that we wear in wedding ceremonies and things like that. And even uniforms for police officers and things like that. We see symbols that are carried over into our culture that really have ancient roots in them. And we just don't even know it. And when we understand the ancient roots, we start to be like, wow, we see it everywhere. When I go to the temple, I see symbolism everywhere. Mm-hmm. It's the language of the temple. And so as I go into the temple, if I understand symbolism, then I understand the temple at a deeper level. And that's beautiful. Anyway, it's all over the place. As I study the Book of Mormon, I believe the Book of Mormon came from ancient Israelites. And so as I'm studying the Book of Mormon, I can see a lot of these symbolic things inside the Book of Mormon as well. And it's really cool. Some of the stories just explode when you understand the symbolism. And then when I get into the New Testament, especially like the Book of Revelation, where it's talking about, you know, this beast or that dragon, and it's got, you know, 10 horns and 3 tails and 7 eyes and whatever, right? Like you start to, you have this cheat sheet right in front of you, and you start listing out what you're seeing and what it means. And it just opens up the revelation of John in a way that you've never seen before. Anyway.
That's good.
That's awesome. Love, this is one of my favorite things to give to my students. I just love it.
I love it too. And I think that what you're describing right now, it goes back to that quote from the very beginning, the idea that there is so much that we don't even realize, so many roots that are contained in the Old Testament that we didn't even recognize were there before, that understanding those and, you know, paying the price to understand them will help us with our gospel understanding in the broader standard works as well. Love it. Great point.
Amen. Okay, number 5. You ready for this?
Number 5.
Number 5, yes. Is going back to what Kevin was talking about earlier, trying to, like, Jesus is missing from the Old Testament. Where is Jesus? We don't see him spoken of with the title Jesus Christ or Savior or Redeemer or whatever, right? Like, maybe in a few places we can see some scriptures that allude to the future Messiah, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Everlasting Isaiah, Father, the Prince of Peace, right? But there's only a few places where you can actually, like, look at that and see that. But the truth is, Jesus is everywhere. So here's a term that gospel teachers and students of the Old Testament should get very familiar with, and it's not a term that we use a lot in the church. But if you can understand this term, it opens our understanding of what we're studying. The term is divine investiture of authority. So, yeah. Kevin, you're like nodding your head. Help me understand it. Do you know what that means?
So from what I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong in this, God can give this divine investiture of authority to another to basically speak and act on his behalf.
That's right.
Is that pretty concise there?
Fantastic. So
as if they were speaking for as God almost.
Yeah. So do we see that today? Does God invest his divine authority to speak and act on his behalf to anybody today?
Prophets.
Yeah, right. The prophet is the mouthpiece of God, right? Not everything a prophet does or says is under divine investiture of authority.
Sure. Yeah, of course not.
But there are
moments. But God can invest the prophet with the authority to speak as if he were the Savior or as if he were the voice of God himself, right? Thus saith the Lord, this is what we need to do. The same thing happened in the Old Testament. It happened with the prophets, where you'll have Isaiah speaking messianically.
Yeah.
Right? You'll have Isaiah speaking as if he were the Messiah or as if he were the God of the Old Testament. He'll just speak as if he were God, but he wasn't, right? But he was invested. He had a divine authority given to him to speak as if he were. And the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Son of God, as the God of the Old Testament, known as Jehovah, was given a divine investiture of authority from God the Father. So anytime we see anything happening, in fact, I think it was Joseph Fielding Smith who said that God never did anything for the salvation of his children except he did it through his Son. So every time we see God in the scriptures or Lord in the scriptures, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Like, God is working through Jesus to do that. And so the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of the Book of Mormon, it's Jesus. Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is God Almighty. And when there's times where God needs to appear, he only does so a few times. The God the Father, he only does so a few times. And all he does in those instances
introduces
his Son, right? And says, listen to him. He's authoritative, right? He's got my divine name, my power, my authority to speak as if he were me. So listen to him. So that's helpful for me as I'm reading the Old Testament and I see God or I see Lord, I see these titles and I'm wondering, who is this talking about? It's Jesus. It's the premortal Jesus Christ known as Jehovah. And so it just kind of clears that up. And so then what you can do is, as you're reading through the scriptures and you're reading through the Old Testament, if you look for his titles, if you look for the title, God or Lord or Savior or Messiah or whatever, you see those titles and you know this is Jesus working here, and you can start to understand the connection of the premortal Jesus Christ working with the children of God for their salvation. He's not absent. He's on every page. He's all over the Old Testament. I'm doing a study right now. I got a brand new copy of the scriptures, and I'm marking the titles of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's fascinating. There's not a ton of variety. Almost always it's God or Lord God or God of Israel or something like that, right? There's not a ton of variety in the Old Testament, but he's everywhere. He's everywhere throughout the entire thing. He is totally active in the Old Testament.
Wow. You know, it's so interesting because I think that I sometimes try and do that, and I didn't even realize I was doing it, where I'm trying to figure out, okay, who is this actually talking about? And so to have you, I feel a little dumb confessing this, but to have you, you know, reference Joseph Fielding Smith's statement that it everything that God does is done through Jesus Christ, and to be able to kind of blanket say, this is always happening through Jesus Christ, with a very few exceptions, in which case it's pretty explicit, is really helpful. I mean, my daughter really struggles sometimes with all of this, and she's almost, she's 14, and she's almost replacing, you know, God the Father in the place of something that is clearly talking about the Savior, and then she's getting confused when it's getting her jumbled up in her brain. I don't really know how else to describe it. And I think that happens not just to kids, but that happens to adults sometimes. And so it becomes a stumbling block. And so this idea of divine investiture of authority so that we can look at it through the lens of this is the Savior that we know, the premortal Jesus Christ working. It's awesome. That's great.
Yeah. I think the living Christ talks about that, you know, he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Messiah of the New, that's his identity. That's who he was, that God the Father, the whole plan rested on Jesus. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the architect. He's the one that puts everything into motion, right? And we see that when we go to the temple, we understand that Jesus, that the Father is working through the Son. He's the creator, you know. Every part of the Father's plan is running through his Son. And so he's it. He's the God of the Old Testament. Just make that clear, and you don't get confused.
There you go.
I have a question. So How do you, in a succinct way, explain to your students the personality mismatch between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New? Do you have,
That's okay. I actually like to challenge their question on that. And the question oftentimes is presented very much like you just did, as a binary, that there's a different God of the Old Testament than there is of the New Testament. And I like to just kind of challenge that binary, is that really true? And if you were to look at the attributes of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the attributes of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and go find his attributes, do you really see a difference there? I don't know. Maybe not. But even better than just like listing out the attributes and trying to understand them is understanding, like we did before, we want the big picture, the entire plan of salvation. And the Old Testament and New Testament kind of present the balance of the attributes of Christ, right? That oftentimes as Latter-day Saints today in the world we live in today, we want to maybe, I don't know if it's the right way to say this, but I think we maybe overemphasize the loving, caring, gentle, kind part of Jesus's character, And by sometimes by, ah, this is so hard. By doing that,
careful how you say this, Kyle. I totally understand. Yeah, keep going. You're right. Keep going. I know this is hard.
We do it. And at the same time as emphasizing those, we want to bury justice.
Right.
And
yep.
Right.
And the law.
He is just, and he does have anger, and he does. Like, there are very masculine traits of Jesus's character, and there are very feminine traits of Jesus's character, and he is the perfect blend of both, you know, of justice and mercy, and strength and gentleness. And when we overemphasize one side, we end up, this may sound really harsh, but we end up recreating Jesus in the image that we want him to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Is that okay to say?
Well,
yeah.
And no, it's so well said, because I think, like, I couldn't help, as you were describing this, but think of a parent. You know, if you are just that one side and you never set up boundaries for your kids, you never discipline, you never have consequences, you never hold them accountable, you know, you're going to have a little softy that you're raising. And I mean, that's kind of a harsh way of putting it as well. But, you know, we don't want an enabling parent who always removes obstacles when it's appropriate. Yeah. Literally, the enabling power of the atonement is him removing obstacles for us to get back to our Father in heaven. But he's not going to remove every obstacle in that path. That goes back to the plan of salvation, right? If we ping the plan of salvation, the point of it, then we can see the value in the balance that you're describing.
Yeah, 100%. And we start to see that the Old Testament, I mean, they're called the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's like a 400 year break between them. Yeah. But we understand that Jesus is coming, the Jehovah of the Old Testament has come as the Messiah of the New Testament, because the Jews had become lost, right? The children of Israel had become lost, and they were in apostasy, that like the truth hadn't been fulfilled yet. And so Jesus, it's all part of the same story. They're not two different people. It's one person going through a process with his children to help them. And so he has both aspects of his character, and both are necessary for his relationship with them and with us today.
Yes. Yeah. Love that.
I think in a world of everyone gets a trophy kind of mentality, right? And really that's what you're talking about, Kyle, right? Is I mean, we almost see Jesus as everyone gets a trophy. And Jesus loves everyone. Well, yes, he does. But he also has laws and laws that need to be obeyed at the same time. And blessings are predicated on those laws. And yes, you're right. There's a good balance, but at the same time, we try to paint him as one or the other a lot of times, forgetting that no, actually he is a beautiful blend of both of those together. But you're right, Julie, we do see you're fire and brimstone, you're going to hell. You know, God is angry with you in the New Testament or in the Old Testament.
Old Testament.
God will destroy you. But there's the trophy side. It is harder to kind of balance that sometimes.
Yeah, there's an amazing talk. President Nelson gave a talk about the balance between love and law.
Yeah.
And if I can't remember the title of it, but if you just go Google Russell M. Nelson, Law and Love, it'll come up with a talk. It's an incredible talk. And the truth is, if we're going through the Old Testament and we think that Old Testament Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is purely law, if we understand that there's a divine balance between the two and we look for it, we will see the loving side of that story as well. You know, like you take the story of Noah. Yeah, there was law and there was justice and there was judgment that came down, but there was a lot of love in that story. And so a cool thought exercise you can do with your students is to present, hey, this is what we believe about God. Jesus Christ is both loving and he's perfectly just. So where's the balance here? Tell me where the loving side is in this story. Where is he showing love in this story? And allow them to find it, because it's there. We just overemphasize one aspect of his character over another as we go through these stories.
Good point.
Well said. Yeah.
All right. Anyway, okay, so should we review? I don't know.
Please do. Yeah, do a wrap up here, Kyle.
Okay, so number one is to have an overview of the plan of salvation. Take some time during your class, maybe one class or two classes at the beginning of your course, and go through the plan of salvation. Help your students understand the plan of salvation. Then maybe have a visual representation of it that you can come back to often. Number two is to understand the Old Testament timeline. And these resources, you sign up for our newsletter and we'll send them to you. So the Old Testament timeline, and be able to help our students pinpoint where they're at in the story of the Old Testament. Number three is to understand how the Old Testament was compiled. Are we reading books about law? Or are we reading books about poetry? Are we reading books about history or about prophetic writings? And when we understand that, it changes the methods that we use to be able to teach our students. Number four is to understand symbolism. And I'm giving you an awesome resource to help you understand symbolism. It's a whole book compiled into a one-page sheet that can be super helpful. And then number five is to understand the term divine investiture of authority, and to recognize that Jesus Christ is the center of this book. It's called the Old Testament. It's a testament or covenant with Jesus Christ. And so as we do those things and we understand those things, we can be empowered as teachers to help our students to learn and understand what they're reading and to apply it in their lives in ways that are powerful.
Thank you. Awesome. You know, one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to conquer the Old Testament this year. I feel like I've been on the fringes for years, you know, just, okay, yeah, I know it. Yeah. And it's good. And I've studied it. I'm going to try to conquer it this year. That's what I'm
motivated.
I love it. Let's do this.
That's great.
We can do this. We can do this as gospel teachers. We have what it takes. We have the resources. We can do this.
Yeah. And again, gospel teachers being parents as well, right? We can take all the things that you spoke about, Kyle, and do a family home evening or a few and just cover each of those and talk about each of those. And I think it'll be a huge help to kids, to teenagers, to spouses, to everyone involved. So all these are available if you go to teachingrestored.com, sign up for the newsletter. We'll give you all the resources that Kyle talked about. And then you'll get a whole bunch more resources as we go along in the coming months. Thanks, Kyle. Thanks, Julie. It's been wonderful.
Good stuff, guys.
I'm excited to learn more about the Old Testament. We'll talk to you next time. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us for this episode on Teaching Restored. Now, us here, the team at Teaching Restored, we are here and it's our goal to help gospel teachers become more consecrated, more converted, more effective when teaching the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Our vision is to have this mass army of excellent teachers who go out and teach, you know, whether it's a calling to teach or whether it's being a parent or whether it's a missionary or you're just a friend to someone. Really, in the end, we're all teachers, aren't we? The more we can help each other become better teachers, we're all teaching each other. I can see this great army going forward and laying the foundation for the second coming and helping more and more people accept the gospel of Jesus Christ deeper and deeper in our hearts. That's what our goal is. That's what kind of our vision is. You can help us with that vision by doing one of four things, or maybe even all four of these things. Number one, if you would, please share. Share the podcast, share the accounts, share an episode, an individual episode with another teacher, another parent, a missionary, someone learning the gospel and really wanting to try to learn, okay, how am I going to teach this to others? Share it with them. While you're there, please like, share, and subscribe as well. That helps bring up on social media and in other places for others to see. And then leave a comment. Tell us your experience. We'd love to hear your experiences and rate the show. If you're on a podcast, rate it and say, great, we love this. Or, you know, Kevin, you could, you have a little bit of ways to go. And we all know that. We can all improve, can't we? And then, of course, join us on social media, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, let's see, TikTok, X, YouTube, any of those. Join us there and watch our shorter snippets of content that we have going out. Thanks so much for joining us. We have loved this ride, and we are excited to continue to do this even more. But we can't do this without you. If you would, please join us in doing these things. Thanks so much, and we'll see you next time.